Hebrews chapter 13, our text this evening is simply one verse, Hebrews 13:8. But again, I would like to read for you just a few of these verses to get it into context. 7, I think, through 14. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 7. Would you please give careful attention to this? This is the Word of God. The author to the Hebrews writes, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence let us go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." So ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless it to our understanding this evening. Now, last time we were in the book of Hebrews, which was a few weeks ago, the author was exhorting us to consider our fathers in the faith, those leaders who went before us, those elders He had placed over us, not only to teach us with their words how we are to live, but also who showed us with their lives. He told us that we are to remember them, we are to consider them, the things that they said and the things that they did. He also told us to consider the results of their conduct, that is, their lives. Not only the blessings which godly living will bring to them in this life for their obedience to His Word, but also those blessings which would be theirs eternally, which they would receive on the day of their death, or at least at the time of judgment, when they would go to be with our Lord Jesus. And considering the results, the outcome of their lives, that we were to imitate their faith. And by this he didn't mean that we were simply to parrot the things that they did, to parrot their faith, to parrot their words or their actions, as though outward imitation would really do us much good. It may do a little good, but not much. But rather that we should imitate the inward part of their faith, that we should trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as they trusted in Him, that we should love Him with all of our hearts and bring forth the fruits of righteousness which will lay up these treasures for us in the future in heaven. He was telling us here that imitation is not a bad thing, but rather it's a good thing. The Lord Jesus Christ has exhorted us to imitate Him, to imitate His life, because He's the perfect example of what we are to be. The Apostle Paul exhorted us that we are to follow Him as He followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Imitation is good if that which we imitate is the character of our Lord Jesus. We certainly don't want to follow anyone blindly and imitate any man in everything that he does. We want to avoid their imperfections. But inasmuch as they imitate Christ, then we are to imitate what we see of Christ in them. Now this evening, the author gives to us the reason why we are to imitate them, I believe. It is because Jesus Christ is the same today as He was then, and He will be the same to all eternity. What Jesus gave us as an example to follow, both through His teaching and through His life, will always remain the standard for our lives. And again, the simple fact is because Jesus doesn't change. Now, first of all, the author would have us to consider the fact that Jesus Christ never changes. Now, generally, when we look at this verse, in verse 8, the first thing that occurs to us is that this is referring to Christ's divine nature. And certainly many appeal to this text to show us that Jesus is God. The author says that Jesus Christ never changes. But we know from the Scriptures that God alone is the one who never changes. Therefore, the irresistible conclusion is that Jesus must be God. And this is undeniably true. We know from the Scriptures that Jesus is God. He is God in human flesh. As God, He is not subject to change. He never changes. He is the same throughout all eternity. We know from things that we've seen in Scripture, both through sermons and through the Sunday school class, that God actually dwells outside of time, which means that time does not affect Him. He doesn't change with the years. Knowledge is also something which cannot affect God, because God knows all things. He cannot learn anything new. Therefore, nothing which He would be confronted with could possibly change Him, because He already knows it. And since God is perfect to start with, and any change that could possibly take place, and there is nothing that could possibly change in Him, would simply make Him less than perfect, which is impossible. We have to recognize that though God made us like Him in many different ways, in this way we are not like God. We do not share in this changelessness of God. We are time-bound creatures. We change with each passing moment. If you don't think that's true, just take a look in the mirror and compare yourself now with what you saw in one of your pictures several years ago. We change. We're constantly changing. We have only limited knowledge, and so everything we learn about what is right or wrong, or what we learn through our fallings into sin and then repentings, coming back to the Lord, all those things we learn are constantly changing us. We are becoming more like the Lord as we walk with Him and learn of Him. We are very imperfect, but by the grace of God, we would simply become more imperfect. But realizing that God has changed us, He has transformed us, He has saved us, and He has a purpose for us, we have nowhere to go but up. But of course, the point is that God is at the top and couldn't go anywhere except down, which is impossible for Him. God does not change. Now, that's the first thing we would think about when we look at this passage. Jesus Christ is the same. Jesus Christ does not change. And certainly this has everything to do with His divine nature. But you know, even though that is true, I don't think that that's primarily what the author has in mind here, so much as referring to Christ's human nature. I've often wondered why it is that he says that Jesus Christ is the same, realizing that Jesus is the name that was given by the angel to the child that was conceived and was to be born of the Virgin. Now that child was both God and man, as we know. But he was fully man as well as fully God. The person of that man was divine and is divine. But Jesus Christ, we must always remember, and I think oftentimes we tend to forget, was also man in the fullest sense of the word, which is why Paul can say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Jesus was and continues to be fully man as well as fully God. Now, Christ is also that name which was given to the man, Christ Jesus, which would tell us what it is that he came into the world for. Why it is the Father sent him into the world. Why the Father anointed him with the Spirit above measure. It was that he might take away the sins of his people through the sacrifice of himself on the cross. That he might give himself up for us, that he may shed his blood, that he may die for us. But again, one who dies must be something, I shouldn't say other than God, but something more than God, can I put it that way? He must be man as well as God. In other words, Christ also emphasizes that humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would draw your attention, too, to the words that the author uses to describe the time frame in which Jesus Christ is said to be the same. Look at the words that he uses. He doesn't use the words that are typically used to describe God as far as God's eternality, such as what Moses uses when he writes in Psalm 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Moses is saying here that before time began, from everlasting, even to the farthest reaches of time, to everlasting, the Lord is God. And he's using words, I think the only words that we can use in our human language, to describe the eternality of God. We can't really talk about timelessness so much. It's hard for us to conceive of it, but yet it's true. God dwells outside of time, so from the furthest reaches to the past to the furthest reaches of the future, the Lord is God. But notice the words that the author uses here when he describes the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the words yesterday, today, and even forever. And I think, of course, the words today and forever could be used, of course, to describe the divine nature. But what about yesterday? Yesterday appears to be speaking about a point in time when something begins. Bildad, in the book of Job, when he is contrasting the knowledge of man with that of God, said to Job in Job 8:9, actually I think this is 8 and 9, "Please inquire of past generations and consider the things searched out by their fathers, for we are only of yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are as a shadow." And I think when he says that we are only of yesterday, he's indicating that we've only been on this earth for a brief time. We haven't attained to the knowledge that their fathers have attained to. Therefore, we are ignorant of many things. Yesterday seems to speak of a point in time in the past, not so much of ages past. Yesterday, not from eternity or forever. We need to remember that Christ, as to his human nature, now not as to his divine nature, but as to his human nature, had a beginning. And that beginning was around the year 3 BC, when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. He was born. He grew into a man. He ministered God's word throughout all Palestine. This same Jesus who was born, the same one who lived, the same one who died and who was raised again and ascended up into heaven, is the one who is the same. Nearly 40 years later, from the perspective of the author, he is the same. The same as he was then. The same Jesus who ministered. The same Jesus who spoke. The same Jesus who lived. He is the same today, and he will remain the same throughout all eternity. That is to say, he will never change. And of course, why doesn't he change? Well, it's because he is united with the eternal Logos, the eternal Word of God, the eternal Son of God, the one who never changes. Now, when we're talking about the fact that Christ's human nature doesn't change, we'll have to consider that differently than the fact that his divine nature doesn't change, because Jesus Christ did change in some respects, because he is fully man. We do know that there was a time when his human nature didn't exist, and it's certainly a big change to go from non-existence to existence. It was brought into existence in time by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. Jesus was born, and after he was born, he didn't remain the same. He grew up, right? Jesus grew in wisdom, which means as to his human nature, he learned things. He grew in stature, which means his body was changing. And interestingly enough, he grew in favor with God and man. Now, growing in favor with man perhaps could surprise us in one aspect, because we saw this morning that those who live a godly life will be hated for the sake, well, because we shine the light of God's righteousness and the world isn't like it. But yet here he grew in favor with men, but that he grew in favor with God. Now, that's something that is surprising. His relationship with God appears to have developed in some sense. Not that God never liked his son or didn't love him, but yet as to his human nature and as to his development and growth, he became more and more pleasing to God. He was the one, remember, who became perfect through his sufferings, and his sufferings went throughout his whole life. Jesus learned many things in life, as I've said. He learned obedience. He learned what it was to deny himself and go all the way to the cross in order to bring about the forgiveness of sins for his people. He was one who was rejected by men, who was crucified, died, and was buried. He rose again from the dead. And as I've said, ascended up into heaven. And when he rose again from the dead, was there a change that took place in him? Certainly his body was changed. And when he ascended up into heaven, was there a change? Well, certainly we'd have to say that Christ was glorified with that glory he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. It was given to the man Christ Jesus. He was transformed and glorified. Now all of these things represent some kind of change in Christ. So we have to ask ourselves the question, in what sense hasn't he changed? And in what sense will he never change? Well, I think the simple answer is that Christ, as to his character, never changes. Here we are thinking about what he is like morally, what he is like with respect to his holiness, and what he is with respect to his integrity. The Christ who came, the Christ who lived that perfect life and who showed us the Father's will, the one who taught us many things, that one who is spoken of through all the pages of Scripture, both in his life and teaching, is the one who will never change with respect to that moral quality. And we'd have to say, once now he's been glorified, he's not going to change anymore in any other respects. This is the reason that, or the reason that he won't change, is precisely because he is united with the divine nature. His human nature and divine nature are united in one person, and this union then creates a situation in which the character of Christ will never, ever change. So Christ never changes. Now, of course, the question we want to ask is, why is the fact that Christ never changes important to what the author has just told us regarding following the example of our elders? Why does it interject it here? I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but sometimes when you're reading through the Scriptures, it seems like almost a shotgun approach. There's this truth, and this truth. But yet here, there seems to be more of a connectedness between these things. Did the author intend just simply to go from the fact that we should imitate our elders and those who were the fathers in the faith, and then suddenly tell us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as though he wanted to make a statement about the unchangeability of Christ and then come back to another obligation which has to do with us? I don't think so. I think that the author put this in here for a reason, and certainly the Lord has his purposes, the Holy Spirit, in inspiring here. And I think it is the reason why we are to follow the example of the elders and why we should do the things that the elders told us to do, that we should remember those who led us, who spoke the word of God to us, and consider the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. The reason why we should is because the Christ that they taught us about and represented to us is the Christ who never changes. Why should we follow their example if they are following a Christ who changes, who one day is one way and the next day will be some other way? There wouldn't be any continuity. There wouldn't be any foundation for the continuance of that command for us to imitate their faith. I believe what it's saying here is that the example that Christ gave us when he came and lived on this earth, working out his salvation for us, is still the example that he wants for us to follow. Christ never changes. And as the elders have modeled for us Christ and given to us that same ethic written, as it were, in human language, or at least on pages of the human hearts and examples of life, those things are the same for us. Now, why do I say that? Well, because I think that's what the author is saying, but we also need to recognize that today, within the church, quite often, the standards that Christ has set are more on a sliding scale, at least that's the way it's represented, than being a sure and steadfast one that never changes. I think many Christians look at what the Lord required of His people in the Old Testament, the New Testament, when I think the New Testament upholds the ethic of the Old Testament in so many different ways. But they look at that and say, that is what He required of them then. But He doesn't require that of us now. The standard has changed. These are nice things, things we should do, but not really things that we have to take that seriously. Well, from what we see here, we certainly can't come to that conclusion. Jesus Christ is the same now as He was then, and He's going to remain the same throughout all eternity. And if that means anything, that means that what Jesus required of His people then is going to be the same thing He requires of us now. The standard has not changed. His law has not changed. The commandments have not changed. That was the pattern of His own life. And we have been predestined to become conformed to that same image. And we will bear that image throughout all eternity. Christ has not changed. Therefore, the example that He has given to us will always be in vogue. It will always be relevant. Christ still delights in righteousness and still hates all wickedness. Therefore, that example of the elders, our fathers of the faith, those who followed Christ and who told us to imitate them as they followed Christ, is just as relevant to us now as it was to those they ministered to. We are still to follow them as they followed Christ, not because they were perfect, but because Christ is. They followed Christ's example, and as we see Christ in them, we are to follow that same example. But we also need to recognize that because Christ never changes, everything He taught that falls outside of the category of ethics, if we can say that there are such things, that I'm thinking primarily of the threatenings and the promises based upon what we do with the commandments of Christ. Those things have not changed either. Those also remain the same. His teaching remains the same. What He said is true. And it is still true, not just then, but also now. You've run into those people who have wanted to eliminate the things they don't like about Christ's teaching and say, I don't believe those things. But I believe all the nice things He said about heaven, and I believe I'm going to go to heaven, but I don't believe God's ever going to send anyone to hell. Well, Christ hasn't changed. Christ threatened about those things then. He still threatens today through His Word and through those that preach His Word. He is speaking to His people with the same threatenings, but also with the same promises. We need to remember that Christ will do both of these things. He will do what He has warned. Christ warned that He would destroy the wicked for their wickedness. Christ even warned that He would destroy nations for their wickedness. Christ said that He will raise all men one day to judgment, and He will judge them on the basis of everything that they have done. And of course, those outside of Christ, all they've done is simply committed sin, all their wickedness. They will be judged for all their great sins and their small sins, even every idle word which they have spoken, every thought and intention of their hearts, everything will be judged. And they will be punished accordingly. Christ said He would cast them into the lake of fire and pour out His threatened wrath against them for all eternity. And that's exactly what He will do. Now, the warnings which the fathers have handed down to us are still valid. The Word of God is still valid, because Christ never changes. But now, on a more positive note, His promises for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus are also the same, and they have not changed either. What He has promised, He is still able and still willing and intending to fulfill. Christ promised that He would remove our sins if we trusted in Him for everlasting life. Those sins He has removed and will continue to remove from us even unto all eternity. The righteousness which He promised to give us, the only righteousness by which we can enter into heaven, He has given to us, and He will never take it away from us because He ever remains the same. Christ said that He would own us on the day of judgment because we have professed Him before the world and have not denied Him. He will own us on that day. He will not change His mind and cast us aside. The blessings which He has promised for us in this life through our obedience, He will give to us. The rewards He promised for those works that we will be able to enjoy in heaven forever, those things will be ours because Christ never changes. Jesus promised to protect us and to be with us in life. He promised that if we sought first His kingdom and His righteousness, that He would provide for all of our needs. Christ will still do that for us today because He never changes. Christ also told us that one day He would give us the kingdom of heaven, that we would be heirs with Him and would reign forever with Him in the new heavens, in the new earth, in a world in which there is perfect peace and joy and love. And those promises are secure for us because Christ never changes. Now, the reason why these things will be ours, why these things are ours and will be ours throughout all eternity, is because Christ never changes. Now, of course, the reason why we get them is because we are united with Christ through faith, who has earned all those things. All these blessings we're talking about belong to Jesus. And they become ours because we are united with Him. Now Jesus, when He took upon Himself, or I should say the Son of God, when He took upon Himself human nature, our nature, and He worked out our salvation through His perfect obedience and His sufferings, it is only through our union with that man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, that saves us. And if that union were to be broken, or Jesus were to change, if that union between the divine and human nature were severed, theoretically, if that could happen, our salvation would be at an end. If Christ ceased to be Christ, we would then lose everything we have. But the fact is, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that one we are united with, who worked out our salvation, who earned it for us, who brought it to us, will never change. And because He never changes, we will be kept secure throughout all eternity. The things which Christ has shown us and taught us, which also were passed down to us by those who heard, are still the same. The standards have not changed. They have always been the same, and they always will forever remain the same because Christ doesn't change. And because Christ doesn't change, all of His warnings and all of His promises are still yea and amen in Himself. Now this is the message of this text. Christ has forever secured these things for us because of His unchangeableness. What Jesus Christ said, He will do. Christ will remain faithful to His word, as we saw this morning. Even though we might be faithless, that is impossible for Jesus, because Jesus must remain faithful to His word. It is impossible that He cannot, because He never changes. He cannot deny Himself. May this be our encouragement then to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, to follow the example and the teaching of the elders, that is, those whom the Lord has appointed in His church, and may it also be the ground and foundation of our assurance. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has begun that work in us and who is going to bring it to completion, will bring it to its consummation throughout all the ages and will never forsake us. Christ remains the same, and because He does, we are saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promise in Your word and the simple truth that Jesus remains the same forever. And we thank You that You have given to us a Redeemer, a Mediator, who is not only able to save us now and save us for the rest of our lives and perhaps for 100 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, or perhaps even 1,000,000,000, but who has saved us forever. And that is secured to us because that union between God and man shall never cease to be. We thank You that You have given to us a Redeemer whose purposes toward us will not change, and who personally also will not change, so that we will continue to remain with you. Our God, we don't deserve these things. We don't deserve your blessings or your mercy. We don't deserve that you should have joined yourself with a human nature. The Son of God should become the Son of Man. We don't deserve this. While we were still enemies, you sent Jesus to die for us. We don't deserve these things, but we are so thankful for them. And Lord, what can we render to you for all the benefits you have shown to us? Lord, we will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Grant to us the strength to examine our Lord Jesus and to look at his life in the pages of Scripture and to see what it is he calls us to do and to follow that example with all of our strength. Grant, O Lord, that we may follow it with all of our heart. Grant to us the Holy Spirit to fill us that we may do it. Father, turn our hearts away from sin and fully to yourself. And Father, help us also to contemplate the warnings that we may not turn from the path, and to be encouraged by the promises that we know will never change, which are yea and amen in Christ. Lord, may these things be a source of encouragement, a source of growth to us this evening, and help us, we pray, as we have learned these things, to be transformed perhaps a bit more into the image of our Lord Jesus, and our God will thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.